God's not dead, he's still alive. God's not dead, he's still alive. I tell you, God's not dead, he's still alive. I feel it in my hands, I feel it in my feet, I feel it in my heart, I feel it in my soul. Whoa! I feel him all over me.
Yes, Lord.
God's not dead.
Oh, no.
He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. I tell you, God's not dead. He's still alive. I feel him in my head. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. I feel him in my soul.
Woo!
I feel him all over me.
One more time.
God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. I tell you, God's not dead. He's still alive. I feel him in my head. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. I feel him in my soul. Woo! I feel him all over me. Lord, tell him of your love and dance before him. Make a joyful noise, sing it to the Lord. Tell him of your love. Hallelujah. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live.
Hallelujah.
And move and have our being. Make a joyful noise, sing to the Lord. Tell him of your love and dance before him. Make a joyful noise, sing to the Lord. Tell him of your love. Hallelujah. In him we live and move.
Oh, yes.
And have our being. In him we live and move and have. Joyful noise, sing it to the Lord. Tell him of your love and dance before him. Make a joyful noise, sing it to the Lord. Tell him of your love. Hallelujah. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being.
Lord, we thank you today.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
So come on.
Come. Now is the time to worship. Come.
Yes, Lord.
Now is the time to just as you are to worship, come. Just as you are before your God, come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
Come. Come. Come.
press on.
Jesus, God's holiness displayed. Now the Where you died.
cross where you died. Humbled by your mercy and unbroken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love.
I worship you, God.
Demonstrated on that cross. Lord, we are most grateful today for our salvation and for the cross. Lord, we thank you for that indescribable gift. Hallelujah. Remain standing for the reading of the word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to apply your word to our lives today, that we might take up our shield of faith and quench these fiery darts. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning on how to quench fiery darts. How to quench fiery darts. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice that it says, above all. That means that it is most important above all. Notice also that it says we have to take this weapon up ourselves. Take the shield of faith. And finally, notice that little word all, A-L-L. You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts were arrows that were set on fire and shot at the enemy. When these arrows would hit the enemy, they would then explode into little fires all over the body. When we take the shield of faith, the Bible says we can quench these fiery darts. All these fiery darts. And I think that the fiery darts that Satan hurls at us, for one thing, are doubts. From the very beginning, he has set out to cast doubt upon God's word. He says to us, as he said to Eve in the garden, "Yea, hath God said?" But he really was saying, did God really say that? If God said it, did he really mean it? And he still cast doubt upon God's word today. God's word is the source of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, the Greek word for fiery dart means anger, lust, and, interestingly enough, grief. Anger, lust, and grief. The church has experienced some shocking failures in recent years. We hear reports of catastrophic failures. What should our reaction be when somebody we didn't expect falls into sin? What should our reaction be? Should we be shocked at those things? Barnhouse said, "I've lost my capacity to be surprised at sin." Are you surprised by sin? Consider this. Samson, the most powerful man who ever lived, was overcome by lust. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was overcome by lust. David, the man with a pure heart, was overcome by lust. Nahu and Abiram, priests of God, were overcome by lust so that they offered strange fire. We should not be shocked at sin. Instead, we need a sharper focus. After hearing about these fiery darts and after hearing about these shocking failures, we need a sharper focus. Shocking failures should lead us to a sharper focus. Many times we are not aware of the fiery darts. We are not aware of the subtle dangers that are all around us. We need to learn to be attentive to those things. We need to be alert and perceptive to and discerning to spiritual danger. Really, we need to use the shield of faith more. What is faith? Faith is acting now on what God has said He will do in the future. I believe that's a pretty good interpretation of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith is acting now on what God said He will do in the future. What is the source of faith? The source of faith is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Bob Shackleton can quote it for us. Want to try, Bob? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And interestingly enough, that word for word there is rhema. Now, I know some people have taken that word rhema to extremes. But what is a rhema? A rhema is an application of God's Word to a specific problem or need in our lives. Applying God's Word to specific problems and needs that we have in our life. The more rhemas we receive, the bigger our shield of faith will be. In our family, we used to have wisdom searches every morning. We'd read through parts of the Bible and we'd look for nuggets and gold pieces of wisdom. We've now instituted rhema searches instead. And the children just really love this. I can't remember them being so excited about having a rhema search, getting together and reading the Bible together as a family. We read chapters and then we share key verses. Everybody gets to have a chance to pick out a verse that was important to them. And then they tell us why that verse is important to them. And if three or more of us have the same rhema, on that day we call it a family rhema. And that's something that we all need to put into practice then. For example, we might change those rhemas a little bit. One time we came across a verse and we made it our family rhema. The verse was, "There shall be no complaining in our streets." We changed that just a little bit and we said, "There will be no complaining in our hallways." Just something that we could practice and put into place in our lives. We are then encouraged to memorize our rhemas for meditation. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Meditation is the art of abiding by engrafting God's word. Let me just share with you some scriptural examples of the use of that word rhema, where you would find it in the Greek. First of all, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We need these rhemas for our daily lives. I'm not preaching something that's just theological this morning. I'm preaching something that's practical, something that is needed on an everyday basis. You need to get into God's Word and you need to say, "What does God have to say to me today?" And apply those verses to our lives. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, to thy rhema. And the angel departed from her." This was a personal word for Mary. It was what she needed to hear. And a lot of times, that's the way it is as we read through the scriptures. God will give us a rhema, a thing that we need to hear. It might not be for anybody else that day, but it's something that I need to hear. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. "Simon answering said unto Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. They were fishing. They hadn't caught a single fish all night. Jesus said, put your nets down on the other side of the boat. And he says, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, at thy rhema, I will let down the net. The rhema was God's word to them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 is an important verse as far as the church is concerned. It says that he might sanctify it, sanctify the church, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, rhema. You know, the church is to be sanctified. The church is to be cleansed by having rhemas. What is that? It's when I get up here and when I tell you, here's a verse that we can apply to our lives. This is how you can apply that verse to your lives. That's what the church needs. That's the way the Lord cleanses and sanctifies His church. God's word is practical, not just theological. And you need to read the scriptures and you need to look for practical ways you can apply it to your life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the word, the rhema of God. One of the pieces of the armor is the word of God, but not just the word of God, it's the rhema of God. It's God's word applied to my life. It's God's word applied to your life. How do you stand in this evil day? How do you handle it when you come up against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness? How do you handle those things? You take God's word and you apply it to your life and to your situation. That's simply what a rhema is. And that's what we need to do to defeat the enemy. Now, number one, and if you're taking notes today, number one is, what are the prerequisites for receiving a rhema? What do you have to do before you can receive a rhema? Number one, you have to be in fellowship with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We quote verse 1 a lot. Verse 2 is also very important. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So you have to, first of all, be in fellowship with the Lord. Be in a right standing, right relationship with him. Make sure that sins and iniquities are confessed. Number two, and this is a difficult place to get to, but you have to come to a place where you have no will of your own. If God is going to speak to you, you have to come to the place where you have no will of your own. John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus himself said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now when you're looking for a rhema, when you want God to speak to your heart, you have to be very cautious of human reasoning. Because I don't know about you, but I found out that God's words, God's ways are not always logical. They don't fit with human reasoning. And don't cast his principles aside because they don't make sense to the human mind. You know that many of these things, the Bible tells us, are spiritually discerned. Sometimes you won't understand mentally why, but you know in here, you know in your heart, and that's important. Be cautious of human reasoning, and then while you're at it, check your motives. Do you know that most people make decisions based on four things? They base their decisions on four P's: power, profit, prestige, and pride. Check your motives. See if there's any of those things involved. Power, profit, prestige, and pride. Do you know how many decisions in the Bible were made correctly based on comfort? Do you know how many right decisions in the Bible were based on somebody's comfort? I've read through the Bible and I have not discovered one. Maybe you can, but I have not found one place where somebody made a right decision and they based that decision on their own personal comfort. John Fawcett was born of poor parents in Leggett Green, Yorkshire, England in 1740. He was converted to Christ at the age of 16 through the preaching of George Whitefield. At the age of 26, he was ordained a Baptist minister. He accepted a call to pastor a small and impoverished congregation in Wainsgate, Northern England. After spending several years there where his salary was meager and his family growing, he received a call to a large and influential church in London. As the day for his scheduled departure arrived, the saddened parishioners gathered around the wagons. Mrs. Fawcett finally broke down and said, "John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go." "Nor can I either," said the saddened pastor. The order was soon given to unpack the wagons. During one of his next sermons, Fawcett shared this poem with his congregation. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." He finished the poem and the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and that's how that song came into existence. That pastor continued his faithful ministry to these humble people for more than 50 years at a salary estimated to never be more than $200 per year. Soon he became an outstanding scholar and was invited to become principal of the Baptist Academy in Bristol, England, but he declined the offer. He remained with his beloved congregation until the day he died. His life is certainly an example of a spiritual leader who sacrificed ambition and personal gain for Christian devotion. Check your motives. Christian devotion is more important than our power, our prestige, our profit, or our pride. Number three, ask for a word. Ask God to give you a rhema. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8 says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all.'" You need to communicate and know how to communicate with the Holy Spirit, His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit about the truths of God. One day, the great Apostle Paul found himself in a storm. He advised the captain and the centurion who was paying the fare for over 200 people to not sail. He said, I just have a bad feeling about this. If we sail, we are going to suffer the loss of certain things. The captain, however, said, "I've sailed this sea many times before, and I want you to know that it's my expert opinion that we are not going to run into any storm or any danger." Now, who would you believe? Remember, here's this captain. He's used to seeing storms at sea. He knows all about weather conditions. He's got the expert advice. He's got the know-how. He's got the experience. And here's a preacher who's not even a sailor said we shouldn't go. Who would you believe? Well, the centurion chose to believe the captain. But Paul said, "Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." That word "perceive" there is a very interesting word. It means to be made a party in advance of what is going to happen. To be made a party in advance of what is going to happen. Faith can be visualizing what God intends to do in a given situation and acting in harmony with it. Now, I need to give you a word of caution here, because we can be impressed and we can be wrong. And so you need this next step, and that is go to Scripture. Look for confirmation in Scripture. Look for rhemas in Scripture. Get your rhemas from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, but the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Number five, have two or three witnesses. Have two or three witnesses. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Remember this. When God tells you something, it's important. When He repeats it, we must understand that it is very important. And when He confirms a truth the third time, He establishes it as a vital, universal, non-optional teaching. There are things in the Bible God only mentions once. They're important. There are things that He mentions twice. Those things are even more important. But there are some things that He mentions three or more times, and you had better know what those things are. Those are non-optional principles that we have to follow. Confirm with Scripture. George Mueller said, "If I put my trust in anything other than the Word, I leave myself open to deception." If I put my trust in anything other than the Word of God, I leave myself open to deception. Number six, look for God's peace. Look for God's peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The Greek word for peace there, or the Greek word for rule there, means to umpire. So the verse can really say, let the peace of God be your umpire. First, you have to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God to be your umpire. You have to have peace with God. You have to make your peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The story is told of a young dock worker who heard a minister named Henderson deliver a sermon based on Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Although impressed with the truth that one can only have peace through Jesus Christ, the merits of Jesus Christ, he did not go so far as to trust him as his personal savior. The next day, the man joined the crew and sailed on the steamship London. A short time later, it met with disaster on the high seas. Several months passed, and a sailor came to the clergyman and inquired, "Are you Pastor Henderson?" "Yes, I am," he replied. "I've come to tell you that I talked and prayed with a young man on board the London who heard you preach on Romans 5:1. He was concerned about his soul but didn't quite understand the plan of salvation. I finished what you began and led him to the Savior. Only a few minutes later, we were shipwrecked, and he and I were told to launch one of the lifeboats. While doing so, he said to me, 'Mate, if you get to shore, be sure and tell Pastor Henderson that I've been saved.' Somehow he failed to get into that lifeboat in time, and we had to row away immediately to keep from being capsized by the suction of the sinking ship. The last I saw of him, he was up in the rigging of the doomed vessel, waving his hat and shouting to me above the noise of the waters, 'Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" If you found peace with God, you know what he's talking about. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 5 says, "Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Have you made your peace with God? You know, that's a statement old preachers used to use all the time. They talk to a bunch of sinners and they'd say, "Have you made your peace with God yet?" I ask you today, have you made your peace with God? Is everything well between you and God? Are your sins taken care of? Have you made your peace with Him? Because only as you've made your peace with Him can you have the peace of God to be your umpire. The peace of God, or the peace which comes from God. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusteth in thee. He has faith in God. And then you need to have peace in God. Jesus put it this way in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Several years ago, a submarine was being tested and had to remain submerged for many hours. When it returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, "How did the terrible storm last night affect you?" The officer looked at him in surprise and exclaimed, "Storm? We didn't even know there was a storm." The sub had been so far beneath the surface that it had reached down into an area that sailors know as the cushion of the sea. Although the ocean may be whipped into huge waves by high winds, the waters below are never stirred. Your mind, Christian, will be protected against the distracting waves of fear and doubt and worry if it is completely resting in the providence of God. They're sheltered by His grace and encouraged by His Holy Spirit. The believer can find perfect tranquility that only Christ can provide. You need to find your way in Christ, to be in Him. Though all the world may have storms about it and may be falling apart and the waves might be raging, and you might be tempted to have fear and doubt and worry, but in Christ you can be of good cheer because He has overcome all of those things. Now, what do you think the result of having peace with God and peace of God and peace in God would be? You know, the result of that would be that you would be a peacemaker. You would help other people discover this kind of peace. You would help other people make their peace with God and to have the peace of God and to learn how to have peace in God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Those are the prerequisites for receiving a rhema. Number two on your outline this morning, what are the steps after receiving a rhema? What do you do after you receive a rhema? Number one, expect that rhema to be tested. It will be tested. Do you know that faith cannot be called faith unless it's tested? Faith, by its definition, must be tried, must be tested. So expect your faith to be tested. Number two, recognize fiery darts. Here's some of those fiery darts. This may not be a complete list, but these are some fiery darts. First of all, anger. Anger comes when you don't yield right. Living faith allows us to trust God. It's an everyday kind of faith. No white collar or blue collar faith. It works. It works every day. It's an everyday faith by which we can live and maintain strength under control, which, by the way, is what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength or power under control. The more we read about Christ, the more we become meek. So living faith produces meekness. The fiery dart of anger, you hold up your shield of faith, which is produced by learning meekness. Lust is another fiery dart. But living faith is evidenced by a disciplined lifestyle. This cultivates godly character. 2 Peter tells us to add to our faith virtue, which is purity. One who is of a pure spirit. We are to use diligence to character development, as the Scripture commands us. Living faith produces virtue. Virtue comes by obeying God's word. Another fiery dart is grief. Now, this is prolonged grief. I'm not saying that you won't have grief from time to time, but a prolonged grief. When you have a living faith, you are not moved by circumstances or pressures. You can stand in the face of adversity. Living faith changes a grieving or a moody Christian into a stable man or woman of God who is able to resist the devil and stand firm. By the way, how do we resist the devil? By submitting to God. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. How do we submit to God? By submitting to His word. See, it all comes back to faith is strengthened and grown by applying the Word of God to our lives. The fiery dart of doubt. Living faith unlocks the castle of doubt. This applies even when God's Word seems to be in conflict with the natural mind. So faith in God's promises unlocks the door of the fortress of doubt. Here's some of those promises. God's grace is sufficient. God's healing is available. God's supply is adequate. God's presence is sure. God's faithfulness is reliable. And the last fiery doubt we're looking at this morning is fear. Fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Living faith will give you the courage to stand strong. That's why Paul exhorted us in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So living faith produces courage. Living faith produces meekness, produces virtue, produces stability, unlocks promises, and produces courage. I would like to have 5 volunteers this morning. Would you just come up here and stand, please? Okay, here are these Christians. And I'm going to be the enemy. I have the fiery darts that I would like to throw at them. Okay? But here they are. They have shield of faith. The shield of faith is evident in their life. And the reason they have the shield of faith is because they have God's Word. They have taken God's Word. They've applied it to their lives. They've used it. They know it. It's effective. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they have faith because of the Word of God. And here the devil comes, and he's got his first fiery dart that he is going to hurl at Sarah. Sarah, your dart is anger. Your dart is anger. But she was able to quench that fiery dart. Even before the dart got to her, she was able to quench that fiery dart. Do you know why? What is it that living faith produces as far as anger is concerned? Do you remember? Living faith produces meekness. Living faith produces meekness. Okay, here's the second fiery dart. This one is lust. Lust. And the devil is going to throw lust at Mark. And before the dart got to Mark, the fire was quenched, right? He was able to quench the fiery dart of lust. Because living faith produces virtue. That's it. Living faith produces virtue. Moral excellence in his spirit as he relies upon God's Word. Brian, your fiery dart is grief. So here comes the devil. And he throws his dart of grief at Ryan. But again, the dart is extinguished. It's quenched because he held up his shield of faith. Shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do you know why the shield of faith, living faith, overcomes grief? Because it produces stability. It produces stability. Not so much this up and down stuff, but more of an even line for the Christian. You know, as you grow in your Christian walk, the things that one time would have knocked you off the saddle just kind of stuns you for a while, but you don't fall off. You don't sink as low as you once did. You got that resilient ability to bounce back and to not be affected so much. You learned how to have the peace of God in every storm of life. The fiery dart of doubt. Aaron, this one's got your name on it. What about living faith that overcomes doubt? It unlocks what? Faith unlocks what? Promises. God's promises. And the final dart of fear. That one almost got me. And we are able to overcome. Nick is able to overcome the fiery dart of fear. He is able to quench it. Do you know why? What does living faith produce? Courage. Courage. Okay, let's see if we can try this. Living faith produces meekness as far as anger is concerned. Living faith produces virtue as far as lust is concerned. Living faith produces stability, okay, as far as grief is concerned. Living faith unlocks God's promises as far as doubt is concerned. And living faith produces courage as far as fear is concerned. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. And lady. Thank you, Sarah. Number three, use as often as needed. Use your rhemas as often as they are needed. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty weapons. Mighty weapons. You need to use those mighty weapons that have been given us. Yes, we will face temptation, but we don't have to give in to it. There will also be a way of escape from that temptation. Number four, speak audibly. I don't have time this morning to go into Psalm chapter 5, the fifth psalm, but it is a beautiful psalm. It talks about really the necessity of speaking audibly. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, but then hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And the last part of that chapter, the last verse says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. It all fits together very nicely, perfectly. Number five, be alert to the temptation of fulfilling God's word in our time. God might give you a promise. God gives you a rhema. Timing is so crucial. God gave Abraham a promise. He couldn't wait for that promise to be fulfilled. And so he wound up taking matters into his own hands. You know, Satan loves to get us to do that. He loves to get us to try to fulfill God's purposes for our life in the strength of our own flesh. Because we'll fail. Do you know that timing is everything? To marry the right girl at the wrong time could cause all kinds of trouble. Be alert to God's timing. What if Satan would have got Elijah to go first on Mount Carmel? He would have spoiled the whole thing. He would have messed up the whole thing. It was much more dramatic the way God had it planned out. There are two things to know about timing. Number one, the danger of delay. You don't want to wait too long. And number two, the danger of desperation. You don't want to act out of desperation. Both of these situations are always bad. I would like to leave you with a verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you do the will of God, and then there's this testing time. There's this time of delay. There's this waiting time before the promise becomes a reality. You know, don't faint during that time. Don't give up and don't go weak at that time. The promise is yours. You will reap if you don't faint, if you don't give up, if you don't quit too early. I would encourage you to look for rhemas, and I would encourage you to act upon those rhemas and use those as often as are necessary in your life. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? How many of you would be willing, before you raise your hand, think about it. How many of you would be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to start looking for rhemas. I'm going to start looking to make your word personal and come alive to me. And if you're willing to do that and you want to make this prayer, Lord, show me rhemas. Give me a word. If you're willing to do that, make that your prayer. Would you raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. In fact, why don't you do it right now, right where you're at? Lord, show me Ramus. Give me the courage and the insight to apply your word to my life. You need it to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'd like us to sing Higher Ground. So if you would take your songbooks, please. Let's stand. This will be our closing hymn. I believe that the more we know God's word, the more we will get to higher ground. And there we can escape Satan's darts. Higher ground. Page number 104. 104 in your hymnal.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New hits I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My feet on heaven's stable land. A higher Son of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land. A higher faith than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Praise the Lord. Joshua, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
All as we need today and go with us, like the present view of us.